right. Okay, I get settled here. Wow, good morning. I miss this place, and this is such an honor to come here and be the second speaker here at Twain Elementary, and then to see it together with my Catalyst family. Just really appreciate being here, and yeah, excited to share God's word today, this morning. Pastor Barry had asked me to preach a part of the Ephesians series, and so when he had given me the list of different passages, my passage was going to be on Ephesians 22 to 33, which we're going to see in a moment. It's about husbands and wives, and about wives submitting to their husbands. And so when Pastor Barry gave it to me, he said, "Good luck with that." Thanks, Barry. No, but seriously, I'm really excited to share God's word today because this is something that's been special in my heart, talking about marriage. For those that don't know me, I've pastored here for a number of years, and then past several years, I've been doing ministry to pastors and missionaries. And you want to know the number one thing that I do with my pastors and missionaries? The number one thing I do actually is address marriage. It's not ministry, it's not preaching, it's not like church politics. It's talking to them about their marriage. And I really feel like this is something that God's been speaking to me, not only in my ministry, but in my own personal life too. So I'm excited to share about some of those things today. Okay, well, today, the title of today's message is called Submission. A four-letter word, okay? Submission, a four-letter word. And we're going to start looking at that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. And this passage I was kind of referring to. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so I don't know about you, but whenever I come across this passage, so I've preached this passage several times. Whenever I preach this passage, I always feel a little bit of, I don't know what the right word, not fear, but there's something kind of like a compassion that I feel, empathy, because I feel like this is kind of hard listening to this passage, okay? Talking about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. I mean, it's like, it's a high bar, right? And submitting to them as unto the Lord, unto everything unto their husbands. And to be honest, when I look at this passage, and we're going to look at the husband part in a little bit, but when I'm looking at the wives part and the husbands part, I always feel like this sense of, man, the wives have it a little bit harder. The wives seem like they're getting the short end of the stick here when I'm looking at wives and husbands and what Paul is talking about in this marriage relationship. But the Lord had been speaking to me a couple reasons why I felt that, and actually why that's not true. Okay, so the first reason why I felt like wives had kind of had the short end of the stick is this. I had the wrong idea about submission. I have the wrong idea about what submission means. And I think especially here in the United States, it's maybe less so in other countries, but here in the United States, submission is not something positive. Like I said, submission is like a four-letter word. And even though I'm very poor at spelling, I don't think submission is a four-letter word. It's more than that. I don't know how many letters, but it's more than that. Submission is not a four-letter word. Submission is not something bad. Submission is not something. But it's hard because even when you think about the word submission, and I don't know what comes to your mind when I think about that, maybe because I'm a guy, I think of like wrestling and having like a submission hold or something like that. Or if you even like think about things like people say like, oh, he was beat unto submission. It sounds very negative. It sounds like something against your will. Something against your will that you have to surrender to or submit to involuntarily. And these are kind of the things that come to mind when I hear the word submission. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at what God sets up, that's not true. Okay? That's not true. Submission is actually beautiful. And we're going to see in this passage, we saw it already in the first several verses of this passage, that when Jesus talks about marriage, he relates it to Christ and the church. That this is something that he displayed. This is something he lived. This is something he valued. This is something he proposed. This is something he lived out. That submission is beautiful. You cannot have intimacy without submission. You cannot have trust without submission. You cannot have what God intended in terms of having relationships between each other and with the Lord without submission. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later in the second half of this passage. But that's the first reason why I felt like, oh, man, I feel so bad for them. I feel bad preaching this message because I feel like they had the short end of the stick because I had a wrong idea about what submission is. The second reason I felt like that is that I thought only the wives had to submit. Okay, when I read this passage, it feels like only the wives have to submit. That's why I felt like, oh, man. All the guys have to do is, like, love their wives, you know, buy them some flowers or give them some candy on Valentine's Day. That's all the guys have to do, and the women have to submit to them and everything. But I realize that's not true. Wives are not the only ones that have to submit. Let's take a look at this passage actually in the context, okay? So this passage, 22 to 33, is actually part of a bigger section. Okay, so let's back up a little bit and look at Ephesians 18 to 21. Okay, the verses right before this passage that I read. Okay, verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so don't get drunk with wine. Don't let alcohol influence you. Don't let alcohol take over you and control you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit should be doing that. The Spirit is the one, like alcohol, should be the one filling you and controlling you and influencing you, just like on the negative sense alcohol does. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, what is it going to look like? He says, then you're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, that's the verse right before this passage that talks about wives submitting to their husbands, saying we need to be submitting to one another. Okay, this is not just for wives. This is for everyone. It's not just for married people. This is for everyone, that we should be mutually submitting to one another. So he's giving an example of what this looks like when we look at it played out in a human relationship by looking at a husband and a wife and saying, what does it look like in this human relationship between a husband and wife for them to be submitting to one another? Okay, that's the context of this passage. Okay. So you might say, but Sam, how come it only mentions submitting when it talks about the wife? How come it doesn't mention it when it talks about the husband? Well, let's look at the one that talks about the husband. Look at verses 25 to 29. It says, husband loves your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Okay, so a couple things to note when you talk about the husbands. First is, wives only have 3 verses. Husbands have to have 5 verses. Okay? Wives, they give one example of what it looks like to do that. Husbands, they have to give two examples of how to do that. And I don't know if husbands, we're just so thick-headed. We need two examples. But look at the examples he gives. Okay, so it's interesting. It says, in verse 25, it says, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her. That he might sanctify her and cleanse her. What is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about Jesus giving his very life for the church. Now I want to ask you, when Jesus does that take submission? Is that an example of submission? You better believe it. I mean, we just had Easter a little while ago. We actually had Good Friday a little while ago when we're recognizing Jesus' death, when he's in the garden. And he's agonizing so much because he doesn't want to go to the cross and be separated from his Father. And then he's crying out to the Lord, to the Father, for this cup to pass. Because he can't handle the idea that for the first time in all eternity that he's going to be separated from his Father. And he says, please let this cup pass for me. Please. But not my will, your will be done. Did he submit his rights? Did he submit his anguish? Did he submit his own desire? He did. He did. You can't tell me that the husband's role doesn't involve submission, because it does. It's not only wives that are supposed to submit. It's also husbands. It's not just husbands. It's not just wives. It's everybody. If you're here and you're a single person, this message is for you too. This is not just for husbands and wives. Okay, we're just going through in the context just to give an example, but this is going to be for all of us. And we need to understand what the Bible is talking about in terms of submission. Okay, so again, I want to ask the question, if submission is for both, how come God only uses it for the women and not for the men? Okay, I think both are submission, but both are expressed in different ways. And I think God is actually pretty brilliant when he does this. Okay, because when you look at it, and verse 33 actually sums this up. Okay, he sums up this whole section where Paul says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice it doesn't say for the wife to submit to her husband, but it says for wives to respect her husband. Okay, and the reason I feel like he does this is to show really the heart behind the submission. Because if you look at the greatest needs for women and for men, if we can put that up here, the greatest needs for women is to be loved and feel secure. The greatest need for men is to be significant and feel respected. Okay, this is in the Bible, but this is backed up by science and psychology. In all of their findings, this is what they found. Okay, this is research that I found, not from the Bible, even though the Bible says this, okay, but I found this from the research from their findings, secular people who don't believe in God. They found that the women's greatest need is to feel loved and feel secure. Men's greatest need is to feel significant and respected. So when you look at this passage, how does God instruct the women's to their role for the men? Is to try to fulfill their greatest need that God had put inside of them. And likewise for the men, their role is to submit and also to try to meet the greatest need that he's put inside for the women also. Okay, so the greatest need for women is to feel loved and secure. The second need for women is to feel significant and feel respected. For men, the greatest need is to feel significant and respected. Their second greatest need is to feel loved and secure. Okay, because this is what he meant for all of humankind, is for significance and to be loved. Just for men and women, it's just opposite in terms of the priority. Okay, but I wanted you to see that there's a mutual submission happening here based upon our design of how God made us. And God is really smart that way. He really sets it up in a way that really serves each other. Okay, so now I kind of laid it out. I kind of laid out this whole "this is not fair" thing, and I really wanted you to see that the crux of this is our idea about what submission is. Okay, and this is where I'm going to take a little bit of different take, that this is not going to be a typical marriage message. Okay, I'm going to talk about actually a more fundamental thing that's not just for marriage, but it's for our Christian life. Okay, and that is what I mentioned about submission. Submission is something that the Lord has been speaking to me about for the past 4 or 5 years. And this is something, like I said, that it's not easy for us to accept here in the United States. Okay, because we're very much about our individual rights. And when you violate your rights, people go crazy. Okay, and even more so now, it's highlighted to such a great extent where if your rights are getting violated, that is like the hugest injustice in the world. Okay, and I'm not saying that we don't have human rights, and I'm not saying any of those things, but what I am saying is, because of the influence of our society, I think we have a wrong idea about submission, about giving up our rights, about laying down and surrendering. I think we have a negative view of what this is. I think we think that this is something that's not good. This is something that we don't want to engage in and we don't want to do. And we don't want to do it in human relationships, but I think more importantly, we don't want to do it in our relationship with the Lord. Because this is what I want to share for husbands and wives. If you want to have any shot at doing what Paul says, you better start by submitting to the Lord. If you can't submit to the one who's perfect, if you can't submit to the one who loves you unconditionally, if you can't submit and surrender to the one who's for you, who gave his life for you, who gave everything for you, if you can't submit to the one who serves you and loves you and is for you in everything in your life and knows everything about you, if you can't submit to him, how are you going to submit to broken people? How are you going to submit to people who have hurt you? How are you going to submit to people who have done horrible things to you and said horrible things to you? How are you going to submit to those people if you can't even submit to the Lord? If we want to be successful in our human relationships, if we want to be successful in our marriage, because really what Paul wrote is difficult. Any married person will tell you, they don't have to be married for long to tell you, this is difficult. This is hard. That's why there's so much divorce. That's why there's so much divorce. Because this is not easy. You know, later in the passage, we're not going to read it, but he talks about this being a mystery. And it is a mystery, how two can become one. It's not easy. It's not easy. You know, I've been married now since, you know, it's going on 27 years, and I want to tell you, we had a lot of difficult times in those 27 years. A lot of difficult times when we're not submitting to one another. We're not following these roles that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 5. We're not. And as a result, our marriage suffered. We suffered. I suffered. But I want to tell you that right now, I could honestly say, 27 years into our marriage, that this is the closest I've ever felt to my wife today, ever. Ever. Even when we're dating, right? Dating is like totally different category, which applies nothing to marriage. But dating is like totally different. I feel closer to my wife now even than when we were dating. That's saying something. That's saying something. And I can't go into all the different reasons why, but I would say one of the number one reasons why is the Lord has taught me to submit to him. The Lord has taught me to submit to him. We have to submit to God. That's not a negative thing. Let's give an example. John 5:19. Okay, this is one of the verses that the Lord has been putting on my heart for quite a long time, John 5:19. And this is Jesus describing how he lives his life. Okay, And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Okay? He's saying, this is the way I live my life. I only do what I do see the Father doing. I don't do anything of my own accord. Other translations say, I don't do anything of my own initiative. I don't initiate anything. I surrender all of my rights, my own initiative. I lay that all down, and I submit that before God, all of my desires, all of my rights, all of these things. I lay those things down, and the only thing that I'm going to do is whatever I see him initiate, whatever I see him doing. Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever I see him do, that's what I want to do. That's how he lived his life. He lived his life with a heart of submission, of surrender. Now, I told you that the Lord has been speaking to me this for quite a number of years, and he had to, because I had the wrong idea about submission, okay? And one of the things I thought was, submission is so hard. Have you felt that? Even like hearing the message today, you feel like, this is hard, okay? And that's really honestly, to be honest with the Lord, that's the way I felt. I felt like, okay, I'm a pastor. I shouldn't say this is bad, or I shouldn't say I don't want to do this, but I at least would say this is hard. Okay, then the Lord started speaking to me, saying, Sam, if you surrender everything to me, then who's going to do it? And I was like, well, if I surrender everything, I guess you're going to have to do it. Then he said, if you surrender everything, and I'm initiating and moving everything in your life and doing everything in your life, is that hard? Is that life hard? Is a life where the Lord is taking over and you have the God of the universe initiating everything and moving everything, empowering everything, directing everything, blessing everything, pouring his life into everything, taking your cares upon him and doing all those things for you, is that a difficult life? Not. I would say that's the most free you could ever be when the Lord is doing that for you. But he said, the hard part is receiving it. What I'm calling you to is not difficult. I'm calling you to actually a life of ease. What's difficult is for you to be able to receive it. And that was very helpful for me. Okay, because I would lump it all together, and I felt like this is so hard for us to lay everything down, to surrender everything to the Lord. But he was saying, you need to get those things clear. The life I'm inviting you to is a life of ease. It's a life where their Father is caring for you. It's a life where the Lord is initiating, he's moving, he's doing those things in your life, and you don't have to carry that. You don't have to be in control. You don't have to take those on your own shoulders. You don't have to feel like you're carrying everything. And the weight of it feels so heavy so often that we feel so tired and so burnt out all the time that we need to go and decompress and watch Netflix or do whatever we feel like we need to do to try to escape the pressure and the weight that we feel on a day-to-day basis. And he's saying, you don't have to do that. You don't have to live that. You don't have to experience that. You don't have to carry that weight. Not only do you not have to, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to carry that weight. You're not supposed to be in control. You're not supposed to feel like that's so heavy. You're not supposed to carry those things. The Lord is saying, I'm supposed to do that. But the question he's asking us, will you let me? Will you let me? Will you give me some space? Will you let go of control? Will you lay things down so I can lift them up? Will you surrender? Will you submit those things to me? That's the question he's asking. But we have to make it clear. What he's inviting us to is very good. It's very freeing. It's exactly what he intended for us. It's exactly what he created for us. Exactly why he sent his son Jesus for us is so that we could have him as our Father. Jesus, this is the way he lived his life, okay? And the way he lived his life really demonstrated what we saw here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at John chapter 13. Okay, this is one picture of him submitting and showing his love. John chapter 13, this is towards the very end of his life before he's going to go to the cross. In John chapter 13, verse 3, he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was Jesus displaying the full extent of his love to his disciples before he's going to go to the cross and he's going to leave them. Does this take submission to do this? Does he surrender his rights? He does. That's why we see in the next section why Peter gets all up in arms, because he recognizes this truth. Because Jesus comes to Simon Peter in verse 6, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Because he's saying, that's not right. You shouldn't wash my feet. You're the master. We should be washing your feet. But Jesus did it anyway. Does that take submission? It does take submission. He surrendered his rights. Even though it was his right to have his feet washed, he surrendered his rights. He went to Peter, and he answered Peter, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That's pretty strong, right? And I love Peter for all his faults, and I'm like, he's all in, passion all in, right? He says, you shall never wash my feet. And to be honest, if you and I were there and Jesus was literally here and he's coming to wash your feet, that's hard to accept. Because this just seems so, so wrong. Jesus is God himself. God himself should not be serving us. We should be serving God. He shouldn't be serving us. We should be serving him. Yet look at what Jesus responds to Peter in the second half of verse 8. Jesus answered and said, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Other translations will say, you cannot have a relationship with me if you don't let me do this. Now, I don't know about you, but like, I don't get this. Right? What? This doesn't make any sense to me. Okay? Peter's response, that makes sense to me. Jesus' response doesn't make any sense to me. Okay? Peter's response, I get. Because like, Jesus is God, and even Peter's confession, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. Peter knows. Jesus is God, okay? He knows that it's not right for Jesus to wash his feet. That I get. That makes sense to me. Jesus' response doesn't make sense to me. He says, if you don't let me do this for you, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me. You can have no relationship with me if you don't let me do this for you. If you think about it and let it sink deep, this is actually really meaningful what Jesus says. In this relationship that you have with the Lord, you need to be receiving from him. You need to be receiving from him. Even though it's not right, even though humanly thinking it's not right for the Lord to come and to love and to serve us. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have not come here to be served, but I came here to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said, his purpose of why he came here. It's not right that God would come to serve us. It's like what the psalmist says is right, is what is man that you are mindful of him, that you would even think about us or give us any kind of attention. That's what's right. It's not right that God would come and to serve us. It's not right. And if he didn't say it would be okay, it wouldn't be right. Jesus is saying, if you want to have a relationship with me, you have to let me serve you. Even though humanly speaking, there couldn't be anything more wrong than that, thinking about God serving us. But he knows, if you don't receive my love, you can't love me or anybody else. A couple chapters later in John chapter 15 in the vine and the branches, he says it more explicitly. He says, you abide in me, you receive my love. You know, just as I received my Father's love, I loved you. Then he says what? My command is this, then you go love one another. He's telling you the way that we can love, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. He tells you the secret of how we're supposed to be able to love. You have to be loved by him. Because the love he's talking about is a supernatural love. That's why I said that the things that Paul says in Ephesians 5 is not easy, because it's not easy. In fact, you can't do it. In your human strength, you cannot do it. That's why we looked at the context in verse 18 that says, this is a result of being filled by the Spirit. This is an outworking when the Spirit is at work. In John 15, he said the same thing. You need to receive from me. If Jesus needed to be loved by the Father in order to love the disciple, if Jesus needed to do that, what chance do we have to be able to love one another like he's doing? If Jesus needed to receive from the Father so that he could love his disciples, you better believe it, that we need to do that. We need to do that. You got to be loved by your Father. Let's bring it full circle. Let's put all the pieces together. The way that you're loved by the Father, and there's many ways you can be loved by the Father, but what I found is one of the most significant ways you can be loved by the Father, you need to submit to him. You need to submit to him. You need to surrender to him. You need to surrender things to the Lord. Because think about it logically, okay? If you're doing your life and you're taking care of everything, and the only time you're asking the Lord for anything or praying about anything is when you feel like overwhelmed or I can't do it, right? And a lot of times that's the way we live life, actually. Like, day to day, I got it. I got that. You know, work, I can do that. I don't need God for that. I can take care of work. You know, these daily things like making dinner, doing chores. I got that, although I could use help in that too. But I got that in general. Like, I know how to do that. I don't need God to help me with that. I don't feel super dependent on God for these daily things. But this other thing, this thing's hard. This thing in my marriage, that's hard. That's hard. I need you, Lord. I'm dependent upon you. I'm totally surrendered to you. I can't do it. I can't do it. But everything else in my life, I'll take care of those things. God, you just take care of the really big ones. Okay? These other things in my life, you don't need to be bothered with that. I got it. I want to tell you that if we're only surrendering things that are really too big for us, that are really too huge for us, that's a horrible, horrible practice plan. Are we going to only surrender the most difficult things in our life? That's how we're practicing submission? I'm going to try the most difficult things, and that's how I'm going to practice. Okay? That's like you're going to teach your kid how to ride a bike, and you take him up into these trails with a little tiny dirt road down a steep incline and say, hey, let's practice here. You're not going to do that. Think about it. You need to practice with things that are smaller. You need to submit those things to the Lord. Trust those things to the Lord. Not just practice when the things are so huge and gigantic. That's why when we look at this marriage thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, when I said, if you're only trying to do it here, in the most difficult circumstances and trying to submit and surrender, you're just not setting yourself up for success. If you can't do it with the Lord, you're not going to be able to do it with broken people. And if you can't do it with the Lord in only big things, that's not a smart plan. We need to surrender everything. We need to surrender everything. And that's why we need to change our mind about what surrender is. Surrender is beautiful. Surrender is freeing. Surrender removes the heavy weight from your shoulder that you've been carrying. Surrender lets you know you're not alone. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to handle it all. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to pull it all together. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to pull your up by your bootstraps. You don't have to put it all, you don't have to solve all the problems. You don't have to have all the answers to everything that's going on in your life. You don't have to have all the knowledge. You don't have to have all the wisdom. You don't have to have all the strength. You don't have to do that because your Father has it. But if we don't give him any space, we're never going to allow him to show who he really is, and we're never going to experience the love and the care of God. We're never going to do it. Think about it. If you're constantly doing it, what opportunity are you giving the Lord for him to do it? If you're always taking care of everything, what space are you giving God for him to take care of it, for him to show himself that he cares about you? Look at this passage in 1 Peter 5. Okay, this passage in 1 Peter 5, this is a verse that I would go to a lot. Okay, maybe because I'm so anxious all the time, right? It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's like, cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. It's like the word is like a fishing metaphor, like you're casting your line, like sending it out there, sending out your anxiety, sending it away from him, sending it over to God. But this is what the Lord spoke to me when I was talking about this passage with the Lord. He said, the Lord told me, if you don't believe the second half, you're not going to do the first half. If you don't believe the second half of that verse, you're not going to do the first half. If you don't believe that the Lord cares about you, you're not going to cast all your anxiety on him. You're not. You're going to keep it for yourself. You're going to keep it for yourself, and you're going to try to deal with it yourself. You have to be loved by the Lord. What he says is, Peter, is also true with us. If you don't allow me to love you, you can have no part with me. You can't have this relationship with me where I'm your Father, where I'm your God, and you're my son, and you're my daughter. You can't have that kind of relationship with me unless you allow me to care for you, unless you allow me to love you. And the best way to allow the Lord to love you is to surrender, to stop taking care of those things, to not have to be in control all the time. If we're doing this, then you could be loved by your Father. And if you're loved by your Father, then you can love one another. This is what transformed, one of the things that transformed my marriage. So I'm surrendering to the Father. I'm allowing the Lord to love me so I can love my wife. Because loving your wife like Christ loved the church, you can't do that on your own. You can't do that with your human strength. You need to receive the love from the Father, and then love. It was about a year ago this time, I was at a church retreat at the church that I'm currently attending, and it was a 3.5-day retreat, and it was really intense. So you'd get up at 6 a.m., okay, and then you'd go all the way to 11 p.m., no break at all. Okay, I go to Korean church, Korean style, right? This is like intense, right? It's intense, okay? So it was first day passed, 6 a.m., and they took away your phone and your watch. I don't even know what time it is. I didn't learn until later it was 6 a.m. I didn't know that's what time. I didn't know that we're going to bed at 11 or 2. I didn't know that. But later I found out this is what's happening every day. Okay, so first day passed, and God was doing all these amazing things. Second day passed, third day. So it comes to the morning before the last day, and we're there early in the morning. Okay, I guess it was 6 a.m. And so we're gathered in the main meeting room, and I don't remember if we had a message or sing some songs or whatever, but all of a sudden they had us like sit down and close our eyes. Okay, and as we're closing our eyes, I hear all this movement happening, like this big sound, like all these people rushing in, and I was like, what's going on? So I'm kind of peeking over there, and there's like this huge group of people that are coming onto the stage. And I'm like, what is going on right now, right? And so I look on the stage, and then I recognize some of the people, okay? And it's like relatives or parents or wives or husbands of the participants. And I was like, oh my gosh, what is going on right now, okay? So they were saying how they invited people to come up. And so I'm looking around, I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. Like, you know, they're like waving each other, you know, trying to get eye contact, and people are smiling. People are like, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. I can't believe you. Because we're meeting at 6 a.m. Like, guess what time they had to get up to come up here? We're up in the mountains. Guess what time they had to come up and come up there? Okay, and I was thinking, wow, this is so cool for everybody, da da da. And just being happy for everyone. But I was like, oh, I'm not going to have anybody up here, you know, because Susan's at home with the kids and stuff. So that's okay. I'll just be happy for everybody. And so that time ends, and then people are coming down from the stage to greet the participants, and then I see Susan. And as soon as I see Susan, I started weeping and crying. I was like, what are you doing here? Came here for you. And that just touched me so, so deeply. And it touched me deeply because I know that she has trouble sleeping, and it's really hard for her. At night times, it's a battle every day. And for her to get up that early, and I don't know what happened to the kids. I don't know what she did. I didn't even ask her. I forgot to ask her, but something happened. I guess they're okay. But that really, really touched me and blessed me. Okay, so they were only there for like 10 minutes. Okay, they did all that for 10 minutes. Okay, and then they got in the bus and they drove back. Okay, and so I'm sitting in there, and then I can't remember what we were doing, if they were like singing or whatever, but I couldn't sing because it was overwhelmed. I was just overwhelmed by God's presence and His love. Was I touched by what my wife did? I was. I was like in tears. But this was different. This was not just that, but I just felt like the Lord's presence and His love there with me. And I want to tell you that this was one of the most intimate times that I've ever had with the Lord. I was just weeping and weeping. People right and left were giving me tissues, and like I had this big ball of tissues, and I'm just crying and crying and crying and crying and crying, just like in a little ball, like, but it was so wonderful. I didn't want it to end at the same time. And the session ended, everybody left to go to breakfast, and I'm still there, and I don't even care. I'm not even really cognizant of what's going on, right? Everybody had just left, okay? And I'm just crying and weeping, and I'm just, enjoying this time, just sensing God's presence and his love for me. And it's funny because, like, they had to get the room ready for the next session, so they're trying to get my attention to try to get me out of the room so they could set up. So one of the guys, he's like, comes in next to me, put his arm around me. Hey, I can tell God's doing something. Yeah, yeah. Would you mind, like, taking it outside? I was like, seriously? Okay. So I went outside, just trying to soak it in. I didn't even go to breakfast because I felt like, I feel so full. I just felt so full. Okay, so the next day we come back home, down from the mountain, and I'm just kind of debriefing with the Lord and talking to him about it, you know, and talking to the Lord about what just happened. I said, that was just amazing, Lord, you know, and you know what he told me? He said, I want you to receive it. Then I want you to go love your wife. You need to do a better job loving your wife. And I was just so overwhelmed as I felt like just repenting before God and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not doing Ephesians 5. I'm not doing this. I'm receiving your love, but I'm not responding to it. Yes, we have to receive it, but we have to respond to it. You have to respond to the Lord's love. And the most natural thing, like in John 15, the most natural thing when you receive from the vine is that you produce the fruit, which is loving one another. And the Lord is saying, you need to do a better job loving your wife. If I can speak to the husbands out there, we need to do a better job loving our wives. We need to do a better job loving our wives. You need to get serious about receiving from your Father. You need to get serious at being about abiding in the vine. Or else we have no shot at doing Ephesians 5. We can't love like this. We don't, in ourselves, we don't have supernatural love. Only he does. We need to receive it, and then we need to give it. We need to give it. That's for the husbands. For the wives, I would say, you need to encourage your husbands. Like I said, Paul gave 5 verses instead of 3 verses for a reason. Gave 2 different examples instead of 1 example for a reason. We need encouragement to be who God created us to be. And I know, wives, if you feel frustrated with your husband that he's not doing that, I know the easy thing to do is to complain and to put them down and say, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not capable. I know that's very easy to respond in that way. But the purpose of why God wanted you to do that is to lift them up so they can be the man and the husband that God called them to be. One practical way for you to do that, wives, you have to let your husbands fail. You have to let them make a mistake. You have to give them grace like the Lord does. Because we need to experience this relationship this way. We need to experience this relationship fully and then experience it this way fully. And one of the best ways we can do that is submit and surrender and to receive the Lord's love. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they come up, I want us to practice one thing, and then we're going to go enter into a time of communion. Communion is a time where we can receive the Lord's love. This was for us. This time was for us. His broken body and his blood was shed for us, for love for us, to redeem us and to free us. But I want us to put us in ourselves in a good posture to be able to receive. So I want us to practice what I said. Let's spend a time in surrender. And so I'm just going to start. I'm going to lead us in this time of surrender, and I just want you to carry it on your own in your own conversation with the Lord. But I want us to start us right now. So I'll start with myself. Lord, I want to surrender my wife to you. I want to surrender everything that she's going through and all of her health concerns to you. I want to surrender my kids to you. I want to surrender their future to you. I want to surrender all of the anxiety they have. I want to surrender all the things that they're going through. I want to surrender those things to you. I want to surrender my marriage to you. I want to surrender our finances to you. I want to surrender the past to you. I want to surrender the present to you. I want to surrender the future to you. I want to surrender all my uncertainties to you about I don't know where this is going. I don't know where my ministry is going. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to have impact. I want to surrender that to you. I want to lay those things down to you because I don't want to carry them anymore. And Lord, if we need to confess and repent, I think we need to confess and repent for us carrying it too much. So I want to confess and repent to you that I've been carrying this all on my shoulders and not giving you a space to show me what a good God you are, what a faithful Father you are, how much you love us and care for us and adore us. So Lord, I pray that we come and to lay all those things down so then we can receive you in return. So let us do that right now as we spend time in surrender and then come and take communion. As we take communion, let us then receive your love for us and your care for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.